I would ask now that you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. As for somewhat obvious reasons now, we take a pause from our study in John's Gospel, which we'll resume again next week, and focus on a text that is appropriate to what we've all just witnessed and participated in. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll be reading verses 7 through the end of the chapter, though the focus this morning will be on verse 17. This is the word of our God. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. No doubt all of us have seen bumper stickers or expressions that have this phrase, question authority. We live in a culture that seems to question authority at every turn. And it doesn't matter which side of the aisle of the political spectrum you might sit. If it's the other guy, we question their authority. And it always drives me crazy when I hear people from both sides of the political aisle say that so-and-so is not my president. I've got news for you. He is. In previous current administration and previous administrations, it makes no difference. You don't like the guy. You didn't vote for the guy. Too bad. He's your president. Sad reality is, in the church today, there is an equal lack of respect for the authority that God has given to the pastors of the church. Now, to be fair, sometimes church leaders have brought that upon themselves in the abuse of their power, the abuse of their position. But nevertheless, despite that, the Lord has instituted a particular kind of authority in his church, and he has appointed elders to rule over them. Now, in Paul's letter to Titus, We see two specific Greek words that are used for the office that Paul uses interchangeably right there in Titus chapter 1. The two words are where we get our words, Presbyterian and also Episcopalian. And so you will see overseer or elder or bishop even. Paul uses them interchangeably to distinguish or not to distinguish to show that an elder is a bishop and a bishop is an elder. Well, we come here to Hebrews 13. We're looking just at verse 17. And there's a lot here that will probably make us a bit uncomfortable. Also, especially from the fact that as I exhort here, as I preach on verse 17, it will be a passage that in some respects appears to be rather self-serving. But I trust as we go through this, I will be making my usual disclaimer scattered throughout to remind you that first, this is God's word. And secondly, this assumes a number of things. And it also assumes a number of things are not happening as well. Now, Hebrews, we're not totally sure who wrote it. A lot of the Puritans think it was Paul following church tradition. And that may be the case. I'm not convinced of that. But truth be told, I'm not convinced of all the other answers either. It's possible that it was Barnabas, because he certainly was well-versed in the ways of the Old Testament. It could have been Luke. It's possible that Luke wrote this down after hearing a sermon. We don't really know. But much of Hebrews feels like a sermon preached. There's even a line, you know, time doesn't give me. I don't have enough time to give everything I need to say. That's what every preacher says all the time. If we were to sum up the simplicity of the theme of Hebrews, as complex as some of the issues are, it answers the question, how much more Christ? The Old Testament had this, had that. And these were a blessing to the people of their time, but how much more Christ? And even in the midst of all this, particularly as you look at verse 15, a critical verse in this epistle. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, not neglecting to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And notice that the overarching theme on the part of the people is one of sacrifice, yielding one's way. And that brings us to verse 17. What I hope to show from this is nothing all that profound, nothing all that deep, but it will also kind of make us a bit uncomfortable. And it's simply this, Christians must submit to the godly guidance of their elders. Christians must submit to the godly guidance of their elders. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, submission to your elders. And then secondly, joy for your elders. So first of all, submission to your elders. Verse 17 again, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, the word here, leader, occurs also in verse 7, as we read, and then again later in verse 24. The word itself has a broad use. That's what it means, leader. Technically, as it appears here and in the other two verses, it's really a verb, but it's been kind of nounified, if you will. It's a participle. And so it focuses on the action of what they are to do. They have the idea of being a guide. The word itself connotes this idea of being a guide, someone who guides somebody else. They have, in other words, a responsibility to be a godly guide. Now, the word itself does not tell us that we're talking about elders. It's really the whole context of what's being talked about. You notice, for example, as we mentioned, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. And here, obey your leaders, for they're keeping watch over your souls. That's not civil leadership. That's not leadership even in the business place. So wouldn't it be nice if we worked in a Christian business? Some of you do. Praise God for that. But this is in the context of the church. And so we are talking about the leaders of the church, and particularly those who care for the souls, those who are responsible for the ministry of the word. Those are the elders of the church. Those are the overseers, the bishops, if you will. And we have the command here, obey and submit to them. Now, interestingly enough, I thought this was going to be very simple as I prepared, because obey and submit, we see these words all over the New Testament. But the interesting thing is the word here for obey, as well as the word for submit, are not the usual words that we see. So that complicates things. Now, the word for obey, it's not an unusual word in and of itself. The root just simply means to persuade. But because it has sort of a passive sense to it, it's the idea of not just simply obey, which works as a translation, but you are called upon as a congregation to be persuaded by your elders, to be persuaded, convinced, as it were, that the guidance that they are giving you is godly and right and true. It's not blind obedience. It's not blind submission. The word submit, it is, as I mentioned, not the usual word that we're familiar with, like in Ephesians chapter 5, with submitting to one another and wives submitting to their husbands, or in Colossians 3, the same thing. It seems, and the difficulty is, this is the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament, but it does seem that it's possibly a carryover from classical Greek that carries the idea of no longer resisting. So yes, we are to submit and we are to yield, but that is also in contrast to a former habit of resisting and not doing what you're told. If I can put it somewhat crassly, in other words, the author of Hebrews is politely telling us to stop being a brat. All of us. Now, here's where my disclaimer comes. All of this assumes that the leaders who are leading in the church are doing so in accordance to God's word. You have heard me say from this pulpit that you have every single right to disobey any command, if you will, from any elder, including myself, if it is contrary to the word of God. This is not blind obedience. The elders of the church need to lead, need to rule in accordance to the way that God has spelled out in his word. We are under shepherds to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his church. It is not ours. We are merely mouthpieces. We are merely stewards, caring for that which God has placed under our care. And so any command that we may give that is unlawful, unbiblical, not only do you have a right to disobey, I dare say you have a responsibility to disobey. Pretty challenging words. So all forms of church and authoritative abuse are not in view here. We understand that these things happen. But this verse is under the assumption that the leaders are doing what they're supposed to do. And if they are doing what they are supposed to do, in seeking to lead the congregation in accordance to God's word, then all of us owe our obedience and submission to them. And that includes us as elders. We submit to one another. We submit to those who are in the presbytery. We live in subjection to one another. We are not lone rangers. We cannot be. There is always a plurality of elders. And that's why you see here, notice, obey and submit to your leaders, plural. Everywhere throughout the New Testament, the epistles and in Acts, it is always the establishment of elders. Never a single person in charge. But nevertheless, not blind obedience or blind submission. But that does mean that there will be times that the elders may rightly disagree with you. You may not like a decision we make. But the passage here is reminding us that a lack of obedience and submission to godly guidance and rule is itself sinful. We take vows. You heard earlier. Somebody joined the church, the fifth membership vow of the OPC, to submit to the rule of the church, the authority of the church, to the guidance, even in case they should be found delinquent in life or doctrine. Why the command? Well, it's as I've mentioned before with so many other commands. Part of the reason we see particular commands in Scripture is because we're not doing it. Love one another. Why do we have that command scattered throughout the Bible so much? Because we're not loving one another. And so here we have in Hebrews chapter 13, the author, whoever he may be, in declaring to the church, obey and submit to your leaders. It's probably a safe assumption that they were struggling with this. And our natural inclination is to be like that, to just not listen. Who do they think they are? Isn't that our common thought in any kind of authority structure? Who's that? Who do they think they are? This is not to be our way. But here's a reason why. The author of Hebrews gives us a reason. Obey your leaders and submit to them for. You could almost say therefore, but for is more accurate here. They are keeping watch over your souls. This is a good reason. They are keeping watch over your souls. Godly leaders, godly elders are concerned about your souls. And when they demonstrate that they are concerned for your souls, you ought to submit to them. Now, the word here, keep watch, it's a fine translation, but the basic meaning of the word is actually to be sleepless. It's not unlike shepherds who keep watch of their flocks by night. We know the Christmas hymn. Why are they sleepless? To watch out for the sheep. There is a sense in which the elders kind of lose sleep over the concern for your souls. There's a holy stress, if you will, that comes upon us. When we see certain directions, we worry about the direction this church or that teaching might be taking. And we worry, as it were. And yes, worry is unbiblical. I get it. I understand. But it is this sense of keeping awake, being attentive, being ready. And so this, of course, coincides beautifully with the idea of the elders being under shepherds of Christ. We've just gone through John chapter 10, where Christ declares himself to be the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He has tasked the elders to be his under shepherds, to rule his church in his stead in accordance to his word. And the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he told them, watch yourselves and watch the church. Keep watch over God's flock. That's their task. You understand, part of the motivation for you to obey and submit to the elders is, as they are doing their duty, they are watching for your souls. They know, in general, what's good for you. We go to the doctor to seek medical advice. How should we deal with this ailment? Your doctor says, do this, don't do that. If you refuse to listen, what happens? Well, that's what happens in the spiritual realm as well. If there is good, godly advice and it is not heeded, it ultimately does not go well. Part of the responsibility then for the elders, it's a call on us to be attentive to your needs, to be attentive and make sure you don't go wayward directions, to be concerned about the state of your soul, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your reliance upon Him alone, that you are warned away from those who are alluring you with false teaching and false doctrine. Paul, as I mentioned, warned the Ephesian elders to pay attention to the flock, but he also told them to watch out from dangers outside and even from within. And that is the responsibility that elders have. Since then they are a watchman for your soul, you ought to obey and submit to them as they give you lawful, biblical, godly guidance. But notice also what the author of Hebrews says. They are those who will have to give an account. This is another encouragement. Now, this description of having to give an account really can take on two different meanings. There's a sense that the elders of the church are accountable for how they perform their function as an elder. They are accountable before God. But there's another sense here in which the elders of the church at some point will stand as witnesses before God to give an account to whether or not you have kept the godly path. Calvin takes this. Matthew Henry takes this. So you have a motivation there. There's this twofold idea of having to give account. Elders, we who are on the session of Providence Church will have to give an account for what we have done, how we have served this congregation, how we have served Christ's sheep. That's clear. James warns about those who want to teach. You don't want to do that because you're going to be held to a higher standard. They're held accountable. But there's also the aspect, as the Lord God on Judgment Day lays bare all of our sins and judges us according to our works. And yes, that is a Protestant way to say it, because it's a biblical way to say it. And all our sins are laid bare. We'll have the testimony of those around us. And we will have to give account. And a man with such qualifications to the office of ruling elder, who's been ordained and installed to serve in that capacity, understands this reality. He will give an account for your soul. He will give an account for your soul. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that does keep me up at night sometimes. I don't want to speak for my brothers, but I'm pretty sure it does them as well from time to time. The elder always has this truth hanging over him, as it were. It's not a threat. It's a simple fact. The elders of this church will give an account. An elder as the under-shepherd is tasked with being a steward of that which belongs to the great shepherd. But he's also tasked with making sure that you are able to stand before God as one who sincerely relied upon His grace to live in service to Him. as one who rests upon Christ alone for salvation. Well, that was our first point, submission to the elders. Well, let's move on to our second point, joy for the elders. Middle of verse 17. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, the ESV, if that's what you're using, has a new sentence here, but that's not the case in the Greek. Verse 17 is one long sentence. Clearly not as long as what we see in Ephesians 1, but it is still a long sentence. It's a purpose clause. What the ESV has as the second sentence is really a purpose clause. It's, you can even think it's the sought after result. It's the goal that they may do this, that is, give an account with joy. That we may give testimony of you, the state of your souls with joy. Obey and submit in order that with joy they might do this. They might give an account. It's the watching over your souls as the elders' responsibility. And so part of the reason given to obey and submit to them is so that they can give an account with joy. It's like what Paul says to the Philippians. If you have any encouragement, if anything in Christ, Philippians 2, then what does he say? Make my joy complete. This is a specific specific application to a general principle or truth. The Apostle Paul said it with, as I mentioned, to the Philippian church, that they would follow his ways, that they, if they understand all these things, make his joy complete by being like-minded, one in every way. That made Paul's joy complete. Think of a parent with their child. When the child does well, the joy that that fills a parent. When a child makes a public profession of faith in the church, the joy that a parent feels when that happens, seeing the grace of God in their lives. We think about what Proverbs says with servants to their masters, children to their parent, and how both cases, this general principle of the subordinate position, not bringing shame to the superior position. Obey and submit to godly guidance so that they have the joy of giving such an account before God about you. In contrast to the joy, doing this with joy is not with groaning. Not with groaning. Now, brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen world. My wife and I were talking about this recently, how it's been 20 years since I was first ordained as a ruling elder in Philadelphia. There's been great joys that we've witnessed through the years. There's also been sorrows, groanings, if you will, due to various behaviors of people leaving the church, living in sin, whatever the case may be. It's a reality because we live in a fallen world. Now, certainly those elders who abuse their position will groan because it's a threat against their authority and position. That's not what we're talking about. That's, again, as a disclaimer. Why do we groan rightly? Again, we're concerned about your souls. That's what this boils down to. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to a position to care for your souls. And when we see the sheep wander, We see somebody become that prodigal son. We see someone who forsakes the faith. We groan. We see someone who lives in sin and is determined to continue in it. We groan. But we also experience joy. When we see somebody who was in sin repent and turn back to Christ, forsake their sinful ways, there is such joy in that. And it's not joy in anything that we may have done. It's joy and praise to God for what He is doing in the life of that person who has turned back, that sheep who was found, that prodigal son who has returned. The godly elder groans because he sees the end of the path toward which such disobedience can lead. He understands that disobedience to biblical wisdom and principle leads to grief on the part of the one sinning, and that grieves us. The godly elder groans precisely because he loves you and does not want any harm to fall upon you. Hence the call to obey and submit to your godly leaders. But notice how the author continues here. Not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. One commentator noted that the language here at the end of this verse is sort of like that of a market or even a business. Some translations have unprofitable. And in one sense, it's a better translation because it is a single word. It's a negative word. But the idea of no advantage is certainly a legitimate translation. It would be of no advantage for the elder, for you, if he is brought to sorrow due to your disobedience and your wickedness. Harsh language, I realize. We also need to understand, if I could take a step back for a moment and just remind you, I understand that the elders are themselves sheep, and they fall under this category. That's why we are Presbyterian. Aside from the clear biblical evidence that you see in Acts 15, the plurality of elders that is set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and on it goes. The end of the day, we are in subjection one to another, and we too need to follow godly advice from our elders, from one another. So we fall into this category. And so it is of no advantage to us when the elders are brought to sorrow because of what we are doing or have done. When this happens, it means you have not obeyed and submitted to godly advice, godly instruction, or godly direction. There is no advantage for you. There is no sense of profitableness, as it were. And yet this is also a somber warning. Here the author in this verse, in just simply saying that there would be of no advantage to you, he's actually putting this very gently, very caringly. He's giving a warning, but it's gentle. Calvin in his commentary notes this about this clause. Hence the apostle, and Calvin did believe it was Paul who wrote it, hence the apostle declares that it would be unprofitable to the people to cause sorrow and mourning to their pastors by their ingratitude. And he did this that he might intimate to us that we cannot be troublesome or disobedient to our pastors without hazarding our own salvation. Ouch. As we think about this passage, you think about Calvin's own words, the systematic theologian in me comes to life. How about I thought we can't lose our salvation? Perseverance of the saints. We understand this doctrine. We have, right at the very top of our prayer list, from Philippians 1. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So how can Calvin say this? Well, remember that Calvin is speaking of the visible church. You and I cannot read each other's hearts. We give the judgment of charity to those who make credible profession of faith. But oftentimes, even in the midst of the church, there are those individuals who appear to be saved, appear to be true believers, but actually are not. And they demonstrate that they are not, first, by living in disobedience to the godly advice of the elders who have charge over them. And that's what Calvin means here. They are hazarding the salvation that they profess to claim to have. We are to obey the leaders and submit to them then. Our session just expanded. You realize we increased by 33%. But I've also found, and we saw this is the case, I've got a brother sitting here that I served on a session with elsewhere. As the session increased, so did the church. And provided that we remain faithful to God's word, as the session grows, so will the church. And as the church grows, hopefully then the session will. It's a wonderful cycle. It's the right kind of cycle. You hear me pray often that we would grow to such a point that we might be able to plant a daughter church. Part of that begins by being faithful to those whom God has placed over us, recognizing that they are to do things in accordance to God's word. And there may be some things that we may disagree with. There may be. But as long as we are not asking you to sin, recognizing that we understand, we have the care of your souls on our minds and hearts every day. For things to be profitable for you in this church, obey and submit to the godly leadership of the church. That's a hard thing to do. I would encourage you, and I'll close with this, when you have the opportunity, look in the larger catechism on all of the questions related to the fifth commandment. So that is what we're talking about. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That is a summary command to all of us that need to live under the authority of someone. There is not a single person in this room who is not under the authority of someone. I don't even care if you own your own business. There are principles that are found there. That's what Hebrews 13:17 is speaking of in the context of the church. All of us ought to live in submission to the elders, because here's the final thought. The elders are appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has placed them over your care. And as such, we should submit to them. Pray for your elders. Please, pray for your elders. Pray that we would continue to lead in a godly fashion, that we would ever keep the concern for your souls ever before us, that we would also seek in all things to honor the name of Jesus Christ our King, and that we would recognize that this is his church, Not mine, not even yours, his. And he so graciously brought us into it. Let's serve the Lord. Let's live in obedience to his commands. And let's live with the understanding that he has set the government of the church in the way that he has in accordance to his word. And may his spirit work in our hearts, that we apply that word to our hearts. We pray this every day. We look for this every day. Seek it for yourself as well. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do come before you, and we must confess that we see the words obey and submit. And it instills within us a sense of rebellion. But Father, give us discernment and wisdom to recognize that the elders have watch over our souls. And that because they have watch over our souls, that they are ruling in such a way for our benefit and for the glory of Christ. Lord, we pray for our elders, that you would bless them with wisdom. Bless the session of this congregation. Bless the elders of our presbytery and our sister denominations as well. We pray, Lord, that in the end you would continue to grow your church and that all of us would joyfully submit to the authorities that you have placed in our churches. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.